Thank you for listening to one of the audio messages from Cornerstone Church Airdrie. My name is Brad, and I have the privilege of serving as the lead campus pastor and primary preaching voice at Cornerstone Church Airdrie. So if it's me you're hearing speak today, or if it's someone else, our desire is still the same. We pray that you are so encouraged, that you are built up, challenged, and inspired. Through these messages, our hope for you is that you would grow in knowing God, knowing His hope, knowing His purpose, and knowing His power. We believe that the God who spoke all through Scripture is still speaking to us today, and we pray that as you listen to this message, the heart of God would be speaking to you. Enjoy the message. Cause he been in my gaze. Can't live like I'm still in my grave. Lays dim when I'm feeling blasé. This week we're going to take a look at a specific part of the Christmas story, a very specific couple of lines, a very specific text from Luke chapter 2. And so if you have your Bibles you'd like to read along, you can turn to Luke chapter 2 in your Bible. Now, I say one line, but it's more than one verse. And so as we're going to look at this, it's one chunk of text, but it does also require a little bit of context. So we're not just going to read the one verse, but we're going to read a couple of verses. But sometimes when you come to preach, and sometimes when you preach as often as I do, sometimes, and I was going to use this phrase, but I think it's probably a really poor phrase to use in this context. But I was going to say, sometimes the stars just line up. But that's not really like a Christian-y thing to say. So it's not that the stars lined up, but it's just a habit. I just wrote it into my notes, and then as I was reading it back through, I thought, oh, well, maybe not. But God organized the stars, so who knows? But sometimes you preach, and you end up really preaching to yourself, is what that you come to a sermon, and you come to a place where you're sharing about something that's really going on in your life. And it's not usually ever that I'm preaching from my wisdom and my knowledge and that I'm dispensing to you things I know that you don't. But sometimes when you come to preach, it's really that God is really working on something inside of you and you work it out in front of people. That my role as the pastor is not to come to you and say, I've figured this all out. But today, my role as the pastor is to come to you as I'm working out how to do all of this in my own life. And so it's a little bit of a different, it's not just going to be sort of like, ha-ha, it's all figured out. It's essentially, we're going to come to a place where we're going to be asked to make a choice. And that's partly because I'm having to make that choice right now. In my life, that when we come to the end of the sermon, and I'm going to talk to you about a choice that we as followers of Christ have. It's a choice that I'm having to choose and to make as well. Over this last season, for me personally, this has really been a season of stretching. And feeling pretty overwhelmed by a lot of things. A season of being busy, a season of looking at dates on the calendar and just sort of thinking, I just need to get through that and then I'll be okay. But then there's another date on the calendar and just thinking, well, okay, that's the one. If I can just get through there, it'll be okay. For those of you who don't know, it's Christmas. If you're unaware, there's only like 5 shopping days left. I think because shopping days are weekdays, or if there's not, then it's like a week or so left to get all your shopping done in case it didn't dawn on you. But Christmas adds a lot to our lives. I was talking to this with Craig this morning, just about the reality that we all add things to our lives at Christmas time, that the church, we start doing extra stuff, and work starts doing extra stuff, and friends start doing extra stuff, and family starts doing extra stuff, and we love the extra stuff, but at the same time, there can be a lot of extra stuff. And in our church calendar, we have lots of extra stuff. It means it adds a lot to my calendar and my desk for planning. I want things to be great as best as they can be. And so our Cornerstone Christmas, our council meetings, our Cornerstone family dinner on Wednesday, our Christmas Eve services, all of these things, they add a lot to my plate, and I love them. And I love investing in them, and I love doing my part to make them as best as they can be. But it would be dishonest to say that at least they don't just make me busy. Like, that would be the bottom rung, the lowest entry point possible. Would be like, they make me a lot more busier because I've got a lot of responsibility and a lot to do with all of them, and I want them to be good. I want them to be the best that they can. And this year it was great. We had so much help with our Wednesday night Christmas party. It was amazing. I did not ever imagine we would have the amount of help that we had. It was incredible. But there's still so many things. And then as well, for those of you who may not be aware, but my wife Yvonne at the beginning of November had major surgery, had to have one of her adrenal glands removed. And so as we approach the busiest season that we have as a church and probably the busiest season that I have as a pastor, I had to take a step away from everything to go and take care of my family, which is good and right, and it was the right thing to do, and I wouldn't change anything about that, but that also affects my ability to be prepared for all the things that I needed to be prepared for. So as we approach this busiest season with Christmas and the planning and the execution of everything, and we had Baptism Sunday, and we have all the year-end stuff, so our year-end finances and our church budgets for next year and our home budgets for next year, and I was out of action for a couple of weeks while I cared for my family, and it was important and it was right, but it was still exhausting. It doesn't change the fact that it was exhausting, and it doesn't change the fact that it was really bad timing. One of those things I knew going in, was going to be exhausting, and the other was unavoidable, that it was bad timing. You know, the surgeons, they don't ask when would be good. They say your surgery date is this time on this day. Figure it out. And on top of all of that, I haven't been sleeping well. I haven't been physically able to get the rest that I need in order to keep doing all of these things. And this has led to a season of being overwhelmed and feeling weak and fighting to hold it all onto the tracks. Moments of criticism have been landing heavily and harder on my heart and my spirit and taking a larger toll than it probably should. And then all of that, feeling frustrated with myself for feeling all of these things. That I need to be able to, that I shouldn't be feeling this, I shouldn't be going through this. This, it's good and it's right and I enjoy taking care of my family, I enjoy taking care of my church family, I enjoy all of these things. Why am I frustrated? Why am I tired? I shouldn't be feeling all of these things. And I know that for some of you, as you hear me talking about this, you would be probably saying to yourself, if you were cynical and mean, but you're not, you're kind and you're loving, you may be saying to, or you would be saying to yourself, geez, if only I had your problems. Walk a mile in my shoes. You think that's tough? Give me 5 minutes and you will run back to your life rejoicing at the things that you're dealing with. And I talked about this a little bit last week, that just because it's Christmas, doesn't mean that life stops or that our problems go on hold because it's Christmas. That somehow when we don't have a job and we've been struggling to make ends meet, that somehow at Christmas time, just everybody gets a job. And that people who have been sick and dealing with health issues, that somehow because it's Christmas time, December 1st, everybody just gets to go home from the hospital. And then you need to come back on January 2nd because the 1st is a stat. So on the 2nd, then your sickness resumes. But you get this pause because it's Christmas. Feelings of depression and anxiety and loneliness, they don't just go away because it's Christmas time. That they continue And life gets busier and everything gets busier. And we talked about a little bit last week how it's not that these things get better at Christmas. In fact, in sometimes and in some ways, they get worse. Because so many of the things that we're feeling, we're told we're not supposed to feel because it's Christmas. We're supposed to have ourselves a merry little Christmas. And we're supposed to be holly, jolly, joyful all the time. And that Christmas has this weird tension of being the happiest time of year. Unless it's not. And then it's not just not the happiest time of year, but the fact that it's supposed to be the happiest time of year makes it even worse. And so all that to say is that it's very timely this morning that we're going to talk about joy. That's it's a long way to get to joy. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We started last week by setting the premise, the concept for our Christmas series, looking at the incredible importance of the fact that the transcendent, all-powerful, King of all kings, Lord of all lords, name above all names, chose to step down from heaven, to put aside his godliness, and step into creation, not as a warrior, not as a king, not as a conqueror, but as an infant baby, as vulnerable as he could, as accessible as he could. He became as imminent, as present, as in front of us as he could. That the incarnation of God laying down his godhood, the verses that we read last week said, he emptied himself, he made himself a servant, he made himself human. It says he made himself nothing. And this is the real deep miracle of Christmas. And when we can see God as both transcendent and immanent, it allows us to see our life and our circumstances differently. And this week, I want to look at one of the ways that the immanent, incarnated God changes us, our perceptions and our way of life. To give us some context to our understanding this week, I do want to read you a couple of verses from Luke 2 that set the stage. In Luke 2, it says this, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." There are these shepherds, and there's lots of significance and importance in understanding just what it means that the people, the first people, that the announcement of the arrival of Jesus, that the first people that was told to were shepherds. There is incredible depth and incredible significance and importance that we can glean from that and understand from that, and that's for a different day. But these shepherds are out doing their job as shepherds, when suddenly, seemingly totally disconnected to the fact that Jesus was born. These weren't shepherds just outside of the manger where Jesus was born, where the angel would show up and say, "Hey guys, in case you're wondering what's going on over here," it's a totally different part of the world. And so the angels show up to these shepherds who are minding their own business. There's nothing special or significant about them. They just happen to be shepherds. And angels show up and they begin to proclaim that Jesus is born. And then after this announcement, in the next few verses, the angel is joined by a heavenly choir, and together they praise God. And so the shepherds get up and go to find Jesus. But I want to stop and take a closer look at the announcement of Jesus' birth and what the angel had to say. He said, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. The angel announces that there's this good news that Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord has been born. God has stepped down from heaven and come into this world to have us, to lead us to freedom. God incarnate is here. God is no longer just up there, but he's down here. He's here with us. This is what we talked about last week. There's a couple of things that I want to draw out of this announcement for you to help us understand joy in our lives. When the angel said that it's good news of great joy, the announcement of Jesus was good news of great joy. It's interesting that of all of the things that this was good news of great, he picked joy. It wasn't, it's good news of great hope. It wasn't, it's good news of great grace. It wasn't, it's good news of great mercy. Good news of great forgiveness. Good news of great power. But of all of the things that Jesus brings with him, the angel announces to the shepherds, it's good news of great joy. And notice that he doesn't tell them that the joy is coming. That he doesn't say to them, it's not about the birth of this baby being born signals that the baby being born in about 30 years or 33 years, he's going to bring joy. He doesn't say, just wait, if there's this baby that's being born now, but if you keep tabs on him, in about 30 years, he's going to do this thing with loaves and fish. It's going to blow your mind. He's going to, in about 30 years, he's going to walk on water. He's going to raise the dead. In 33 years, he's actually going to be killed. And he's going to come back to life. And then, you guys, there's going to be joy. He doesn't say this baby is coming, and eventually the result of this baby being here, a couple of decades down the road, there's going to be joy. But instead, he says, right here, right now, I bring you good news of great joy, which is going to be for everyone everywhere, that today, in the city of David, a Savior has been born. It's not a future tense. It's not a joy that's coming. But this baby is here now, and he's brought joy with him now. It's not coming. It's here. And the angel highlights that it's good news of great joy, and it's a joy for now. Now, we as people, as a society, as a culture, as human beings, we associate the concept of joy with happiness, with the warm fuzzies in our lives. If I feel good, then I feel joy. And if I don't feel good, if I don't feel happy, if I don't feel the warm fuzzies, I don't feel joy. And especially in this season, as we are inundated with the ideas of the de-Christianized Christmas and the stories and ideas of like Santa and the happiness and the warm and fuzzies of the season and the idea that joy and happiness are things like hot chocolate and Josh Groban and Michael Bublé and Mariah Carey and that's joy. That as we celebrate Christmas, the thing that brings us joy is Michael Bublé's Christmas album. That is emblematic of joy. And that if we are able to do that, and we're able to play that and sing along, it's wonderful. But we know that joy comes from the birth of Jesus. And it's not simply just Josh Groban's Christmas music. But we as believers in Christ understand that joy goes beyond and joy runs deeper than happiness. That joy comes from a much deeper place than just this thing makes me happy. But for believers, true joy comes from our connection to God. That the joy that we experience in life, it's not connected to this thing makes me happy. But for us to experience and to live out true joy, it comes from our connection to our Heavenly Father and our identity in Christ. As a Christian, we find our deepest understanding of joy in the announcement of Jesus' coming. That we have joy because in the birth of Jesus, we know that we are fully loved and fully embraced by God, who loved you so much that he stepped down out of heaven and he gave himself up for you to bring you back to him. And nothing can take that away from you. That when we talk about joy, it's not something that just allows me to feel joy, but I know I have joy because I know what God did for me. And when I look at that, I have joy. Happiness is something that wanders in and out of our lives. Happiness, it's something that comes and it goes because it's based on what's happening right in front of us. Does the sum of what I see, does the sum of what I feel add up to enough to allow my emotions to feel happiness? Does the sum of what I'm feeling allow my emotions to feel sad? I know that you have experienced in your life a moment where something put you in a bad mood like that. That everything was cruising along fine. Maybe you were happy. Maybe you were in a good mood. And then something happens. Your husband says that phrase that you just hate. Or your car accidentally bumps into the bumper of the car in front of you in the road. Or your boss comes in and says, we need to talk about Saturday. Or something happens in your life, and just in a moment, your happiness is evaporated. Or perhaps the inverse you've experienced as well, where things are going bad, and you're not in a good mood, and you're not in a good headspace, but then suddenly something happens, and your spirits are lifted. And your husband says that other phrase, not the one that gets you mad, but the one that makes you happy. That something happens and your boss says, you know, you've been working really hard. Why don't you take the afternoon off with pay? Or something happens in your life and you're able to go from things are just rotten to, actually, I feel pretty good now. And just this thing changes. But as believers, our joy is found in something longer lasting than merely what happens to be in front of us right now at this moment. Now, I want to bring a point to you, and I want to talk to you about this because I think that sometimes it may be contrary to what you've heard before. It may even be contrary to what I've said before. But I think sometimes we can say things and sometimes we can try and communicate things in a way that we intend to bring hope with. But for the person that's hearing them, sometimes in our attempt to bring hope, we can actually make things worse. That when we try to communicate something and we try to tell somebody something and we have the best of intentions and even the things that we think we're saying, they sound like they're coming out right and I know what I mean by this and all of that, but when it lands on the hearer, sometimes we end up doing a little more harm than we do good. And I think that we do this with joy. And we will say to people, and this is the phrase that I want to unpack a little bit with the rest of our time. We will say to people, the joy that comes from serving God is unconditional. And I want to unpack that for a moment, because we will say that to bring hope and comfort to people who are in joyless places in their lives. That when someone is, we can turn to them and we can say, well, you know, you can always have joy. Because the joy that comes from God, it's unconditional. Because at times we're not always joyful. And so we want to comfort each other. And we want to bring joy into each other's life and say, you know, there's joy that's available to you. Now it's true that the joy that comes from God, that is offered to us, is not dependent on our circumstances. God will not give you joy and take joy away. God will not portion his joy out in your life. God will not, depending on if you've been good or bad, give you more or less. God will give us joy, and it is not dependent on our circumstances. But our ability to feel joy is 100% circumstantial. Your ability to feel joy, to live out joy, is 100% circumstantial in your life. That we talked about where we know that our joy comes from, but it's still our circumstances matter, and our circumstances may still dictate whether or not we choose to embrace that or not. As believers, though, we have a choice to make when it comes to joy and to our circumstances. We have a choice to make with what we define as our circumstances. Are our circumstances what sits directly in front of us, as insignificant as they might be, or as monumental, life-altering, life-defining as they may be? Are the things the way that I would like them to be, the way that I want them to be? And if so, then I will allow myself to feel joy. Or am I going to allow these things to take away my joy? And I think it's important that we understand in our lives that our joy is circumstantial. And I think it's important that we understand that, because I think when we try to operate and live with the idea that somehow the joy that comes from God is completely uncircumstantial in my life, that it does two things to how we see joy in our lives when it's totally uncircumstantial. First, it takes away all of the responsibility from me. That I can have whatever attitude I want. I can live however I want. I can have the dirtiest, rottenest, worst attitude possible, but God, you are required to fill me with joy. It doesn't matter my heart. It doesn't matter my attitude. It doesn't matter the way that I perceive things. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life. It's not up to me to try and see things in a certain way. It's God. And if I'm not feeling joy, well, then it's God's fault. It's his fault. Because my joy is supposed to be uncircumstantial. It's not supposed to be dependent on my circumstances. My joy comes from God, and it should be here no matter what. So God, this is your fault. It's your fault that I'm not feeling joy. And secondly, it allows us to take our joy and place it on things that it never should be on. Because if God's going to provide me with joy, then what does it matter what I find joy in? I don't have to put my joy in God, because he's supposed to bring it to me anyway. He's supposed to give it to me anyway. So I can put my joy in whatever I want, because God's supposed to bring it to me anyway. When the angel announced that his good news, he said, "I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. After today, everything is going to be good. Everything is going to be just right, the way you want it. And you will never have anything rob you of your joy ever again. Jesus is born." That's not what he said. The angel never made any promises about our circumstances. He never made any promises about how things were going to go in these shepherds' lives. He never gave them any more information about anything other than, "Hey, I have incredible news. Jesus is here. And it should fill you with joy." That was the only promise that they were given. What is the thing that should be the source of joy for these angels or for these shepherds? That today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord, the incarnation of God. We as believers have a choice to make. How do we see our circumstances? Our circumstances that will define our joy. Is it what sits directly in front of us? The good, the bad, the meh? Or is it something more than that? Or is it something bigger than that? Am I able to find my joy in the truth that on that day, God came down from heaven, because he loved the world so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, the Savior that has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, and because I have chosen to believe in him, I will not perish, but have everlasting life. What is my circumstance? Is my circumstance that I had a really lousy sleep last night? Is my circumstance that things are not going my way? Is my circumstance the bad news that I got? Is my circumstance the good news that I got? Is the circumstance that things are going my way? Is the my circumstance that when I look around, I say, hey, everything's coming up, Brad? Or is my circumstance that I am so loved by my Heavenly Father that he sent his Son to be born, to live, to die, and to be risen again so that I could be restored to relationship with him? Is that my circumstance? And then whatever else happens around me, that happens all around me. Can I remain rooted in my source of joy? That's a source of joy that's never ending, never compromised, never flinching, never changing. It is a permanent source of joy in our lives. When our joy is found in Jesus, in who he is and what he's done for us, then as our circumstances rise and fall, as our circumstances morph and change, as the times and the seasons of our lives change, there is one constant, one thing that we can anchor us in our lives, that wherever you go and whatever you do, you are loved by a greater love than you can ever imagine. We have a choice to make. What is your circumstance? Is your circumstance what you are facing? Or is your circumstance the identity that you find because you know you are fully loved and embraced by God? Love so much that he stepped down out of heaven and gave himself up to bring you back to him, and that nothing can take that away from you. Both of these things are true. You are facing what you are facing, and your identity in Christ doesn't make those things go away. You are dealing with what you are dealing with. You are feeling what you are feeling, and because of that, it can define you. Or we can turn our eyes above the things that we're facing. We can turn our eyes upon Jesus. And like the song says, allow the things of this world to go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We turn our eyes on our Father, and suddenly, as we focus on him, all of the stuff, the good and the bad, it starts to dim. And it starts to have a little less importance and a little less significance when we understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And so as we go through life, which will you choose? Now you may say, okay, it's hard for me to cling to Jesus coming 2,000 years ago and allow that to overwhelm what I'm facing today. Of course, for those shepherds, it was amazingly good news. That day, that very day, Jesus was born. Well, now we sit 200 or 2,020 odd years later. It's a little less urgency in that message. I want to choose joy, but the joy for the shepherds is that they got to get up right from where they were and go actually see Jesus. They actually got to turn their eyes upon Jesus. And it's a lot easier for that to take hold of you and lift you out of your circumstances when it's a literal thing. They actually got to go see this baby, this manger, this Messiah, this Savior. Me? I don't get to do that. If I go to Bethlehem right now, I don't know, I've never been there, but I would assume there's probably some kind of like get your picture taken with the manger kind of tacky tourist place, maybe, I don't know. But if you go there now, Jesus isn't in the manger anymore. There's not this moment where we can all get on a plane following the service and go fly and take a bus and get there, and we can all kneel down and discover that today in the city of David, He's not there. The manger's not there. It's different. It's a little less tangible. It's a metaphor. I don't get to turn my eyes upon Jesus. Literally. My spirit has to do it. But in the book of Galatians, Paul will talk about the fruit of the Spirit. The overflow of our lives when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us. And the second one, after love, is joy. And so what it means for us today is that we have the same promise that those shepherds had. We have the same promise. You have the same promise in your life that was given to those shepherds. We have the assurance that in my life, in your life, in our lives as a church, that no matter our circumstance, no matter our lot in life, no matter the things we are facing, no matter the things that are heaped upon us, that just as the shepherds were given the promise of great joy for all people in the coming of Jesus, we have the promise of the same thing in the coming of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You have been given the same promise that I have good news of great joy, which will be for all people, that today in your life, the overflow of the Holy Spirit in you can be great joy. You can experience joy. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, we are promised that one of the things that will become part of our life is the joy of the Holy Spirit. We can choose to find our joy, we can choose to find our source of joy, not in the temporal, but in the awe and wonder that is Christmas. Because Jesus was born, because Jesus died, because Jesus ascended into heaven, and because the Holy Spirit was given to us, we have the opportunity to see things differently. Not to ignore our circumstances, not to live in denial, not to pretend that we're okay, but to allow ourselves to be lifted above them and to allow the miracle of Christmas, the miracle of the incarnation, the truth that God is with us, to be the circumstances that define our joy, define our lives, and define our Christmas.
Gather round, ye children, come, listen to.
Thanks again for listening to the message. I pray that your heart was blessed by what God had to say to you. If you'd like to connect further with Cornerstone Church Airdrie, there's a couple things that you can do. You can find us on the internet at cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com and select Airdrie from the homepage. If you'd like to connect to a pastor at the church, you can do that through our website. Once you're on the Airdrie page, just click on the New Here tab in the main menu and our campus pastor from the drop-down menu. You can connect with us on social media. We're on Facebook and Instagram at Cornerstone Airdrie, or you can follow us on Twitter at CS Airdrie. You can also subscribe to our podcast on iTunes and get new content delivered directly to you. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on iTunes, as that helps people find us easier. We're so grateful to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our community in Airdrie and with you today. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. And you are a part of that family. As family, we go.
Therefore God exalted him to the place of highest praises, and he gave him a name above every name, that at the very name of Jesus, Son of God, we would sing out with joy for the brave little boy who is God, but he made himself his pride, and he came here to die like a man. So in heaven and earth and below, every knee would bow and worship, every tongue would proclaim that Jesus, he reigns with the angels. So sing out with joy for the brave little boy. His pride, and he came here to die like a man. of the power of death undone by an infant born of glory, Son of God, Son of Man.